I want us to think, before we get into the verses, about ourselves right now as a collective. Don't think of yourself for at least the next 30 minutes as an individual. We'll do that, a little bit of that. But just right now, think of yourself as a collective. Think of us together corporately as a unity. And think of us as not just living here on the earth, continuing for our own ends or whatever ends we design for ourselves. But think of yourself now as left here on earth or placed here, to put it more positively, on earth to be a witness to Christ and to advance his kingdom. Let's think about a couple of Bible verses, one of them from our Lord himself. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And I'm with you to the end of the age, right? Go and make disciples. Or let's think about some of the words that we have in Philippians, where he says to them, then you will shine like lights. Where does he say that? Is that chapter 2? You guys need to read Philippians over and over. 2:15, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Or Jesus says it another way. You are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill, right? That's us together, corporately. And Paul also says it earlier on when he says, whatever in verse 27 of chapter 1, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Can you see what he wants them to think of themselves like? A unity, contending for the faith of the gospel. That's a wrestle or a battle that we together are engaged in, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, so that we can be witnesses in the world and shine like lights. And the second thing is that we can do that to greater or lesser degrees. We can be a brighter light or a lesser light. We've just had that time in Revelation, haven't we, with Paul Mallard, and he told us about the different churches in Revelation. Of those churches in Revelation, they're at different states. They're not all just exactly the same. And that's the same for us. We can be, to a greater or lesser degree, like a light. We can be a better witness or a worse witness. It's not about whether or not we're a church strictly, but there are degrees in the Christian life. We can grow or we cannot grow. Okay, with that framework, now, we're going to come to our verses. Because I think what Paul's going to say to us is he's going to say, what God's going to say to us, is if you're going to contend for the gospel, if you're going to shine as lights, if that's what we're going to do together, now it comes to each of us, then each one of us needs to have the mind of Christ operating in our lives at every level. We each need to think like Christ. That's how we're going to be united. Without that, we're running around with our own thinking. We're not going to be united around Christ, and our witness is not going to be the same. We're not going to contend and confirm the gospel, which is what Paul wants them to do, and God wants us to do, and partner in the advance of the gospel if we don't all have that same thinking. And that thinking is patterned on Christ. We all need to have the thinking of Christ. And that's the focus that we come to in our verses. That's the wider context, and we've zoomed in now, and that's where we've hit now in verse 5. Your attitude, Paul says, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Or maybe yours says, think the same things. So what we're going to do now is we're going to look at Christ in order to become like Christ. Or we're going to think about Jesus in order that we might think like Jesus. But before we start, this is the last thing I'm going to say by way of introduction. Before we start thinking about Jesus so that we can pattern our own thinking after Jesus, let's not forget that this is a word to people who have already received the grace of Jesus. And we see that just in the couple of verses above where we are in chapter 2. And that's critical because this is all one flow in Paul's thinking. So get the connection right. Look how he starts out chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you don't yet have encouragement from being united with Christ, get united with Christ. If any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. In other words, if you're in Christ, experiencing the life of the Spirit, and I'm sure that Lewis spoke about this last week, then make my joy complete and let your thinking pattern after Christ's thinking. But start there, because the way that we live is not what unites us to Jesus. Faith unites us to Jesus, and we receive all of his blessings and all of his benefits through faith. And once we are united to him and receiving his benefits, then we pattern our lives after him. Christians, we're not just patterning our lives after Jesus this morning in order to be better people so that Jesus would simply be our example. As Luther said, he's only our example if he's our savior first. So he's our savior and our example. But once we've got that clear, we definitely then need to follow him in his example. So let's think about his example together, and we'll do it in three moves, because there's sort of three moves here with Jesus. The first one is the height at which he began. And then we go down to his depth to which he served and suffered on a cross. And then we're back to height where God exalted him. We've seen that in our verses. The logic is really quite simple of these verses. You could simply say, if this is the way of the master, then surely this is the way of the apprentice, right? If this is our teacher and we are learning from him, then surely his pattern, his way, his life, what he lived, surely that's what we pattern. And if his life was, I was super high in an exalted position, I humbled myself and served all the way to the extent of dying a shameful death, then our pattern of our lives should be, I take on the mantle of being a humble, obedient servant all the way to the extent of giving my life to die, even an embarrassing or unjust death, fully trusting that just as God raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him to the highest place in glory, we too, through no merit of our own, simply because of God's great gift and generosity, will raise us with Jesus in the new creation and give us all the crown of eternal life, and we will reign with him forever and ever. That's the Bible. That's great. That's it, right? So the logic is simple. But there's still more to enjoy, so let's do it. So we'll follow that pattern. Now, I just want to point one verse here in verse 12, which follows on, because this verse 12 actually flows straight out of these verses. We sometimes read verse 12 or we quote it and we puzzle over the sovereignty and human responsibility. But just listen to this verse now with the accent where I put it, and you'll see how this verse 12 flows straight out of verses 5 and 11. So having said all that about Jesus, look at verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, note obedience, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. Continue to work out your life. Continue to work out your journey of humility and dying and service and raising to glory with Christ. Work it out with fear and trembling. Just as Jesus worked out the pattern of his life, you work out yours with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who is at work in you both to do and to will and to do according to his good purpose. Okay, starting with the height that Jesus was at and his thinking. Note there who, verse 6. So this is where Jesus starts, and this is the way that we should think. Okay, let's think about Jesus. Jesus starts equal with God, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. This is where Jesus starts, in very nature God. He's at the height of heights. Now, for him, just note that to think highly of himself, to consider that he was an important being that exists, let's say, if he was to consider his own importance, what would be legitimate thinking for his importance? Yes, he's very important. He's very, very high. He's rightly the king. But Paul wants to get into our thinking. And look what Jesus does. He doesn't consider that status something to be taken advantage of. In other words, he doesn't say, if we were to make it an earthly image, description, he's not like a king who would say, no, no, I'm the king and I sit on the throne and you guys serve me because I'm in the superior position. That's right, right? That's not how Jesus thinks. Paul's saying that's not the way that Jesus approached his mission. He didn't think, I'm rightly high and it's beneath me to be serving. But he is rightly high, which means, as we transfer that to our own lives, the gap is huge, right? Which of us is ever now going to say, oh, no, no, X is beneath me? I'm too high of a position. I'm too important for X. I should be doing something more important. I should be doing like a better thing or whatever that might be. That thinking should never be amongst us. In all the different things, I'm not just thinking about various teams that we serve on here. Fine, you can apply it to that if you like. But in all the other different ways, as we serve one another in homes, this is why the individual application matters with our spouses, with our children. Sure, we need to use wisdom in what we're going to use our time with and we're going to be most effective, but it's the mentality that we should be in a position where we're too high to be doing X. We're in too much of a lofty of a position to be serving in such and such a way. He says, no, that's not the way that Jesus thought. That's not the way that we should think. It was difficult to come up with an illustration of how this works in our current culture, because I think it's so ingrained that people, even in high positions, we expect them to be servants, like our public servants. We still expect them to be servants. It's difficult to come up with a place where we say, oh, no, it's not really right for that person to be serving there. Maybe a meal, or if the person who paid for a plush meal for everybody at the restaurant, if then they were to get up at the end of the meal and start clearing the table from everybody, when they were the one that paid for the venue, we might then, if we were sitting at the table, think, it's really not right if I just stay sitting at the table. If the head of the table has got up and started to put away the dishes and he's in the kitchen washing up after we've all just had a great time, am I really going to just sit here as well? Right? Or it's like the king who needs the task completed, there's digging or whatever it might be, and he goes and he's down there with the shovel when you're on the side thinking, well, gosh, I mean, I guess the king has got into his work clothes and is digging the trench and that's what he's doing. I suppose it really wouldn't be right if I didn't have the same attitude, at least, to serve. Something like that. Think of your own one. But it's important, isn't it? If that's the way Jesus thought, how much more should it be for us? And notice, just lastly here, that this goes against the ought and shouldn't have to type of thinking, which is another way that it creeps in. It creeps in with the type of superiority thinking. It creeps in not when we think we're in too high a position, but we think it's not for me to do now. I washed up last night. That would be another way to do it, right? I always picked up the X on the floor. I always do this. It's not for me to do it now. It's not right that I do it now. I've done it every time. And many other ways that it's not for me to do. I ought not do it. That is precisely the opposite of what Jesus did. He ought not come down to be a man to die for your sins and my sins. That's not what he ought to do. That's the complete opposite of what he ought to do. But that's what he did. That's the thinking he had. This is crazy thinking. If we were to all adopt this thinking full time, can you imagine how radical of a community we would be? Imagine if you never even felt that you sort of owed back to another person to do a particular thing, because they'd served you so many times, because they were so cheerfully and gladly serving you, that you never even noticed that they got up, that they were irritated or tired of it, or thought, I ought not be doing this anymore. Imagine what that would be like. Paul's saying, if we're going to be lights that shine, we've all got to have that thinking. We've all got to think like Jesus. And the reason why it matters that I've mentioned thinking so much is because it's verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Because it all starts in how we think. It's all the little chat that with the dialogue internal that we have that then cashes out in the way that we behave. And we can almost not even hide it. It's the little grumbles, it's the muttering, it's the down face, it's whatever it might be, it's the no show, it's no action, it's the not doing, you know, whatever it might be. It all starts in our thinking. If we don't start there, it's not going to flow out into our lives. It's got to come out of our, It's got to come out of our thinking. And that means it's got to come out of our hearts, which means we've got to get to the Lord and ask for his help, because it doesn't come naturally. Our thinking is connected to our hearts, and we need to get our hearts before the Lord and ask for his help and show us his glory, and almost go back through the whole process, go back to comfort from his love, fellowship with his spirit, and move back through so that we can come back to this place. Okay, so he goes from the height, then he takes steps of action. Simple point. It doesn't just live. The application for these verses is that not just that it live in the thinking realm. Thinking cashes out into real action. For Jesus, it took two steps. He became human. He became a servant. This is his humbling down, the incarnation. And then having taken on our form of a human being, he humbles himself even further to becoming obedient to death. And then he goes even one step further, and it's a shameful death on the cross, which is why he says, even death on a cross. And the key notes there are humility, obedience, and service. Notice there so taking the very nature of a servant and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. That is the life of a Christian. Humble, obedient service to one another, to the Lord, to the world, for God's glory. And I think the reason why he stresses, one thing before I talk about the death on the cross, and that is just in terms of his action, what Jesus was willing to do. He was willing to be a servant. He was willing to die for other people. And he was willing to die a shameful death. It's always worth pondering, would we die for somebody else? Would we be willing to take the place of somebody in the church? Not our spouse, not our child, but somebody here. And then maybe pick the person that you don't naturally gravitate towards, let's say. Not like the friends in the church, but maybe a person who's irritated you in the church, but they belong to Christ. Would we do that? It's a bit of a challenge, really, isn't it? Dying, but would we do other things? Would we give them a lift? Would we go out of the way for them? Would we drive across the other side of town? Would we drop a Saturday? Would we drop an evening? Would we use our time on emails? Would we give them some money? I don't know. What would we do for somebody else? What would we do? We'd at least be willing to do and ready to do to serve other people in the church, or maybe serve people in the world? Jesus says that the two greatest commandments are to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. I was so struck by that last night. He doesn't just say love your neighbor. He says love your neighbor as yourself. The amount that you think of your own well-being and the sacrifices that you're willing to make for yourself, for your own like holistic, healthy existence. Jesus says to us to love our neighbors or all people like that. That's like really loving, right? And that's what Jesus did. He doesn't say what he hasn't done for us. He gave himself for our sins so that we could have life. And I think the reason why he stresses the cross, the shame of the cross, is because it's the opposite of self-glory. And I wonder if that's part of the hindrance, part of the reason that there's a hindrance for us in serving, is a protection of our own glory. we don't want to, in some way in our lives, we are advancing some aspect of our own glory. And serving others, being put out of our way, can feel like a death of our own glory. The serving when we ought not to serve. It's like an offense against justice and dignity. But Jesus says that he's even willing to die the death on a cross and make space for glory to come from God alone. So that's him serving. And then we'll finish with his height. So what happens then? He gets exalted. Notice there that it turns. So that's the first half. That's what Jesus did. That was his sort of mindset and his actions, was humility. And the second half, from verse 9 and onwards, is God's action. You see that? And that is so characteristic of the way that Jesus lived. We have the same thing in 1 Peter, that he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And that's what we do as Christians. We completely entrust ourselves, our own glory, our own futures, our own all the provisions that we need, our money, everything. We trust that the Lord will be at work. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's trusting, which means completely letting go, taking our hands totally off the steering wheel, trusting that God is in control and he's going to provide. We don't have a little tiny grip on it on our purse, so that just in case God doesn't catch it, we've still got it. We completely let go and trust God to provide for us entirely, take care of us completely. And the exaltation comes from God. God lifts him up. Notice that this is a total contrast. What Jesus is here is a total contrast to Adam, who he did the total opposite, didn't he? Rather than Jesus was equal with God, but didn't consider it a thing to be grasped, grabbed hold of, and exploited. Adam wanted to become like God and reached out and grasped the fruit. Adam was seeking to be what he wasn't, like, so that you might become like God, and he lost what he was, which was his rule and his dominion, his healthy rule and dominion. But Jesus became what he was not in order to recover what we had lost, that rule. And that's what's happening when Jesus is exalted to that position. It's not that he's God and then not God and then back to God. It's that this move that Jesus does of becoming human and being exalted again is what he does as our mediator, as our representative, as our new Adam, as the new humanity. This is a new humanity that he is starting for us. And when it says then that he's exalted to the place of, to the highest place and given the name above every name, he's given the name Lord. He's restored our purpose as he's undoing the work of Adam, or redoing the work of Adam, but proper. So rather than exploiting the tree to become like God, Jesus humbles himself, comes as a man, dies on the tree, and God exalts him to the highest place and gives him the rule, which he would have continued to give to Adam if Adam had trusted him, which is what he calls us to as we follow Jesus, to trust him and allow him to give us that final rule for his glory. So Jesus is exalted, not now as God, but as the mediator to restore humanity back to its rightful place, so that everybody will then confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, which is what Adam was supposed to do, bringing glory to God. But it's only when glory comes from God that it leads to glory to God. If we try to establish our own glory, then it's us who gets the glory. If we leave space for God as we take the path of humble service, then it's God who gives the glory and God then gets the glory. So why do we need to know? Why do we need this knowledge of exaltation? So why do we need to think about Jesus being exalted at the end? Because I think taking that path of service is so much of a loss on our part. To have that mentality of humble obedient service and giving up our lives for the sake of others, we are not grabbing hold then of our own little kingdom and our own little life here, because the years trickle by and then we die. And then what? Right? We need to know that the way that it works, the pattern for Jesus was humility and exaltation. And that's the path for us as well. So we can completely give ourselves into God's hands. We completely give ourselves over to God's service. We can trust that he will raise us up to be glorified with him, as I said at the beginning, with the crown of glory in the new creation forever. And that there is the place where we will enjoy and reign with him forever. Christians think about the future a lot. We're radically future oriented. And that's why Paul can say here, at the end of chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven. He says, he's talking about the people who are enemies of the cross, and he says, their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies, or our humble bodies, so that they will be like his glorious body. Or our humble existence now, we're waiting for heaven where he will lift us up and raise us to glory like he did Jesus. If we can be a people that live like that, that think like that, that would be a wonderful thing. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need your help. On one hand, it's easy to talk. But Lord, if you do not build the house, we labor in vain. By your Spirit, be at work in each of our hearts. Show us Christ. Make us humble. Help us to trust you. And then I pray that you'd press this pattern into every area of our lives, as a community, serving one another. And may our light shine so that the lost may see and we may enjoy the light together for your glory. Amen.